I can't remember if it was this week or last week, but I had a conversation about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so, that's the reason for the lesson this morning. Now, by way of background, back in the 70s, we were in the Christian church, and I think to myself, well, you wouldn't think this was possible, but I guess it's possible anywhere. Small town on a real busy day, it might have been 780 people. But the Christian church there was about 250, 260 on Sunday morning. And we had a small group of people, some of whom we were very good friends with, who bought into the business of Pentecostalism. And they did this kind of on the QT, and it was when this was discovered in our little group, I was just floored by the whole thing. I just couldn't imagine. And a lot of it had to do with speaking in tongues and people that were desperately looking for miracles and other things, and by and large, they were somewhat concerned about what the scriptures said, but more about what they felt or what they saw or what they heard, things like that, highly charged with emotionalism on any number of things. And it was a real problem. And so that caused me to investigate it further then, and since then there's been occasions of this. I can't imagine any place where this hasn't come up and where it hasn't presented problems, and we do see evidence of this in numbers of places. We hear or know of others who have dealt with this particular subject as well. And what I think has happened over the years, in the last 100 years, is that there's been kind of two directions. One direction is going into the indwelling of the Spirit. Just means anything you can imagine. I mean, it just, I can't think of it, and I don't mean any disrespect here, I'm not trying to be flippant, but it gets into the point of being just bizarre behavior. Running around circles in the building, jumping up and down, and just all kinds of things. We had a holiness church in the area that was beset upon with a bunch of this one time, and it was just amazing as to what went on. But then there's that. That's one part of it. And that's what the indwelling of the Spirit means to some people. And I'll be honest with you, I think sometimes to us, any mention of the indwelling of the Spirit, that's what it means to us. And that's unfortunate. It shouldn't. But because we think that's what it is, there's been a reverse reaction to this in the other direction, where it seems like there's almost a denial that there's any indwelling at all. Now, I think, of course, the truth is in between the two. I don't think it's exactly in between the two, but it's in between the two of those. And we shouldn't just overreact to this. And I think that one position is wrong, and I think that the other position is wrong as well. But if we study this, and here's the place we're starting in the reading. Look at verse 32. It says there that we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to those who obey Him. So those who obey God have been given the Holy Spirit. What's that mean? Now, if you look at that and think, well, that just means all this stuff that goes on, and the jumping up and down, the shaking, and people falling over, and this, that. Really? Is that what it means? Now, we've got to get away from our linear type of thinking, only in one direction. Well, it doesn't mean that. Jesus said He would send the Spirit. Does that mean He's going to send the Spirit to do all of it? No, it didn't mean that at all. So we need to avoid overreaction in whatever direction we go with this. Sooner or later, in any study on the Holy Spirit, the subject of indwelling is going to be examined. It's a Bible subject. The Bible does speak about that right there, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's in there. Now, there's no sense. Back in Indiana, where I was from, there were people in some of the churches I went to out in the country and in the small towns. They didn't think there was any indwelling of the Holy Spirit at all, anywhere in the Bible. You really can't hold that kind of a position because it is in there. But the matter's been associated with so much error that somehow truth gets thrown out with the bathwater, so to speak. And so in combating the error, it's led to another error in the opposite direction. And we need to be careful that we don't cause some to erroneously think that there's no indwelling at all. I think sometimes that has happened, either directly or indirectly. So as with other topics, we want to allow the Word of God to teach us about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Not just Acts 5:32. That's not the only place. But that's one of the places. Now, the first thing I'd like to suggest to you is that the Holy Spirit does indwell. And the Bible tells us this. As a matter of fact, the Bible has quite a bit to say about deity dwelling in a Christian. And it's a fact. And by deity, I mean all three persons of the Godhead are said to dwell in a Christian. For example, if you turn to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. God abiding in him, that means the same thing as God indwelling in him. God abides in him. The one who believes that confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, we'd understand that God then is dwelling in a Christian. 1 John 4:15. How about this one? There's Jesus, there's Christ. And he indwells in a Christian. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I don't think it's a reach to say that, well, Christ in you isn't the same thing as Christ abiding in you or dwelling in you. Christ is in you. So there's Christ in the one who's a Christian. And then with the Holy Spirit, we find mention of this, not just in alluded to there in Acts chapter 5, verse 32, but in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and also 11. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 11. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. And once again, it would be hard to argue that, against this. So you see all this taking place. Now, I have a friend who, when we were talking about this one time, he said, you know what? He said, you can talk to brethren and you can talk about the fact that God dwells in Christians, and there's no problem. Everybody accepts that. Or you can talk about Christ dwelling in a Christian. No problem. Everybody accepts that. But if you say the Holy Spirit dwells in a Christian, man, get ready. As he said, there's noise of every kind on the subject. And probably
you'll be under suspicion of being some kind of a Pentecostal or something. And they're going to be watching you to go rogue any second and break out into tongues. And that's, I don't know why that is. We don't have any problem with the other. Why with this? Why can't we accept this? And if people are abusing that, well, then they need to answer for the abuse. And we don't need to realize, well, because of the abuse, we'll just, you know, stop the whole thing. Just quit it altogether. And act as though it's not even found in the Scriptures. Now, but here's another thing. Not only does deity dwell in a Christian, why, we find out that Christians are also said to dwell in deity. That's right. Now, we were reading there from 1 John a few moments ago in chapter 4. But if we go back over there again, now we read verse 15, but this time we're going to read a little bit more than that, what surrounds that. In verses 13 through 16, 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. By this we know that we abide in Him. Now the Him there would be God. We abide in Him, so we dwell in Him. And He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, He in God. And we have come to know that we have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So it's kind of reciprocal action you see there. You abide in God, God abides in you, and so it's, you know, the action is equal in both senses. And what does that mean? Well, I don't think it means all the stuff that goes on with Pentecostalism and other things like that. Then the question comes up, and I think this is something that's key. The question comes up, well, now this indwelling. And really, whether you're talking about God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit, or whether you're talking about someone who's a Christian in dwelling in God, or is this literal, personal, directly? I'll have to admit, I'd have real problems with those words. I don't know how you could take these things to be literal or personal, except in the sense, I guess, that, well, I'm a person. So I guess if God dwells in me, it would be personal that sense. But that's about it. Or directly. You know, like the direct operation of the Spirit and all that. No, that's not it either. So I think there's problems with all of those words. For example, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, you know the model prayer? It's our Father in heaven. Isn't that how it's worded? It's not our Father in us. When Jesus was given that, He didn't say, our Father in me. Then He'd come and well, it's literal and personal and direct. No. No, that's not the idea at all. Or then when we think about Christ dwelling in a Christian, would that mean that Jesus has somehow or another abdicated His throne to dwell in us? Now, if it's literal or personal or direct, He's right here in me and He's nowhere else. Now, that's what that would mean. See, that's why I think there's problems with the wording that's used. And I would just reject it. Just reject it out of hand. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 30. That's the first one we want to look at. Acts chapter 2, verse 30. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, David here, being the speaker, and he's speaking of the one of his descendants sitting on the throne, well, that'd be Christ. Because you see in verse 33, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, that's Jesus, whom God raised up, verse 32, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured forth this which you both see and hear. Well, Jesus is on the throne in heaven, it says in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 3, verses 20 and 21,
that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom God must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. So Jesus is sitting on the throne and isn't going to return until the appointed time when God will send him then. So he's not personally, literally, directly dwelling unless he's already abdicated the throne and he's already here. And I want to reiterate this one more time now. The Spirit does not dwell in the Christian differently than God or Jesus. And if God dwells in us or Jesus dwells in us and all this other stuff that everybody says, well, has to go on because you've got this indwelling, well, where's it at? Where do you see this? And besides that, you know, this started off at the early part of the 20th century as a small group of people in Kansas, of all places. And they were praying all night, and at the conclusion of this, it was on New Year's Day, and at the conclusion of this, one of the members of this group spoke in tongues. And everybody claimed it was Chinese, although not a one of them knew what Chinese sounded like or were familiar with it. And then she couldn't speak for days, so she tried to write things, and she scribbled things down on paper that were doodlings. And everybody said, oh, those are Chinese characters. How did they know this, you know? And from that, then everybody else... And this is how this works. Everybody... Something like this happens. And people feel manipulated into imitating it. And pretty soon, about everybody in the group was spouting gibberish, is what it boils down to. And this spread and more and more and more people. And then develop the doctrine now of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit unless you speak in tongues. What's that tell the audience? What would that tell you? Well, that would tell you, well, if I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'd better get busy speaking in tongues. That's what it would tell you. That's the implication. And so what do you think people did? Well, these other folks up there, look at them. Pretty soon they're speaking in tongues. That's how it spread. And it spread like wildfire. Do you know any place in the Scriptures where the speaking in tongues was gibberish? On the day of Pentecost. The very first time this ever happened. People there heard the apostles and said, we hear them speaking in our own language. Now, I'll have to admit, somebody from over here in one of these countries, they might not have understood the language of this other country over there, but they understood their own language. And they heard that. And all the apostles. And they could hear them speaking in our language. It wasn't, well, you know what? I don't know what they're saying. No, they heard this. They understood it. And there's even instructions given about this. And the whole point of the speaking in tongues, not was to impress other people. Hey, look at me. I'm a Christian. And I'm way up here. I've got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'm speaking in tongues. See, that proves it. The speaking in tongues was never to impress on someone else of the standing of someone before God as a Christian. That was never that purpose of it. Speaking in tongues was for the preaching of the gospel. The gospel is going to go into the world, and this was an ability that would be granted that if you weren't fluent in this particular language, you could speak in a tongue. It's a language that would be understood by the listeners. That's what the whole thing was for. That's what it's all about. But it sure hasn't been that way in the last 100 and some years. It's just been gibberish. And I mean, to such, and even when someone in one of these cases, and we had it, you know, back during the Christian church, if someone stood up and here come a burst of tongue speaking, And if nobody understood it, there's supposed to be an interpreter. And if there's no interpreter, well, you're supposed to be silent. Didn't slow anybody down. I mean, they just kept on doing it. And nobody understood. Just keep on. And nobody understanding any of this. What's the point then? Well, the point was to impress on others that I've got this ability. That's it. That's all it was about. And sometimes I think to myself, there's some point in all this where it just simply becomes an ego trip. Just to be able to do this and to be able to say that I can do it. Is that what it's all about? I just don't see it. And one thing that you find, and I see this between the lines in reading 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. In the church at Corinth, where there was apparently instances of a number of gifts of the Holy Spirit, there was competition among the Corinthians for these gifts. And Paul says you ought to desire more earnestly. So there was a desire, see. But the desire was in the wrong place. This competition. And you ought to practice this appropriately. No problem. Now, I understand spiritual gifts have passed. That's another lesson. But at one time they were valid. But that's, you know, they're not anymore. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 through 10. Mark chapter 16, verse 20, for example. Anyway, you know there's other mention in the Scripture of indwelling? That's right, a lot of it. For example, there's a mention of sin indwelling. How about over in Romans chapter 7? Now, just look at one. Romans chapter 7 and verse 17. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Well, we wouldn't have. I don't think we got any problem really understanding the concept there. 1 John, again. This time we'll look at chapter 3 and verse 17. Whosoever has the world's good and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? So love is to abide or dwell in a Christian. We're familiar with the one, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of God dwell in you richly, or the word of Christ, depending on translation, dwell in you richly. So the word dwells in us. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, writing to Timothy, he commends his relatives, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which also first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. Oh, it dwelt in Grandma Lois and in Mom Eunice and dwells in you as well. So what do we have here? Well, faith can dwell in an individual. And then in 2 John chapter, it's one chapter, 2 John verse 2, he talks about hearing about how his children abide in the truth, walk in the truth. So abide, walk, dwell, it's all the same thing. And so there's indwelling mentioned in all these. And again, is there a problem understanding that? Is it personal? Is it literal? You know, I don't mean to sound, again, flippant or anything, but when we talk about the Word of God dwelling in us, it doesn't mean we swallow the Bible. Now, I think we understand that. We're talking about a concept here. So it's not literal, personal, directly entering the body, no more than with God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit. Actually, I think what this is talking about, it refers to influence or guidance in all these cases. That's really what it's all about. Influence, guidance. And what else? Well, it's not talking about location. And there's where I think the difference is. A lot of people think that the indwelling means
location. But I don't think that that's the case at all. I think it would be the other as well. Does sin have influence? Does love have influence? Does truth have guidance? See how all that can work and avoid, you know, a lot of the confusion and problems that we have. So now, I know that this brings up the question. I'm going to go over it briefly for the sake of time. Just exactly how does the Holy Spirit dwell in a Christian? Now, I know that's as I've said, if you haven't got it by now, I'll say it again. It's not literally, it's not personally, and it's not directly. That's not how. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. He dwells in your hearts through faith. Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the Word of God comes to us. We hear it. We have faith. And when we have faith, then Christ dwells in us by faith, through that faith. And again, I don't think that that's something that's controversial. I think it's something we can understand. We would say, yes, now, you know what? I'm under the influence. I'm under the guidance of Jesus Christ. I have turned myself over. I've decided deep within. You think about deep within, and I think of the passage in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, about how the Word of God is quick and powerful, or living and powerful, or living and active, some translations have, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of bone and marrow. You think about that? That the Word of God is going to penetrate that deep, down into those deep recesses. You know, in the 21st century, we don't think much about making a distinction between bone and marrow. But back then, that was a big deal. Being able to separate the two? Nearly impossible with first century medical technology. And the soul and the spirit, they understood that those two together are so crucial. The two together, you know, the absence of one in a person is death. And so they would understand the close relationship, but you know what? That soul and spirit and that bone and marrow, that's deep within, isn't it? The physical, the bone and the marrow, and the spiritual, the soul and the spirit, that's deep within. And the Word of God, like this two-edged sword. Now, not a broadsword. You know, a broadsword is made for hacking and slashing. Pretty indiscriminate. But this is describing something that's a precise instrument. It's able to go in right to the point with skill, precision, to divide these. And not only that, it also says that this word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That means your heart and my heart. What that means is that the Word of God, you read it, you look at it, read it, and study it, meditate on it. God's Word reveals you and me as we are. And sometimes that's not a pretty picture. But it's a discerner, a judge, a discriminator of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Only God can do that. I can't do that. You can't do that. Not only with yourself, not with others. But a lot of times we'll deceive ourselves. We'll think of ourselves more higher than we ought to think. And Paul warns against that. You know, if you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, you deceive yourself. And we'll deceive ourselves. But the Word of God doesn't do that.
It reveals us to ourselves. Tells us how we are. You can go down through here and read the list of things. Read the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. How many of those fit at one time or another each one of us? How many? Well, we're almost ashamed to say. And we don't like to say it. We don't like to think about it. And probably, if we had our way about it, it wouldn't be in the Bible. But it is, isn't it? Yeah. And so you think about that penetrating deep within us, that word as Christ dwells in us by faith and gets right down in here, and then that influences us and guides us. And God, how does it influence and guide us? Not into bizarre behavior, but into doing the right things, in turning things around, turning to God, turning from darkness to light. A number of other things we can see. And really, by and large, that's what the Holy Spirit does, dwelling in someone who's a Christian. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Now watch. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? So how would they answer that? How would you answer that? Well, you would answer that, I received the Spirit by hearing with faith. Oh, so Christ dwells by faith and the Holy Spirit does too because we receive the Holy Spirit by faith. So He dwells in us as we've received Him by faith. And that faith comes by the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And what about this? Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and let's start with verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Well, so verse 18, you ought to be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? I know what that means in Pentecostal circles, but that's beside the point. What does it mean here? Well, it would mean here that you would understand what the will of the Lord is, and once again, you'd allow that to be guiding and influencing you. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do? Jesus said He would come and He would guide you into all truth. He would be a comforter to us. That means, you know, in the spiritual sense of offering comfort, in guiding us into the truth. And then what else do we see in verse 19? We would be speaking to one another and we would be singing and things like this, all parts of being filled with the Spirit. Where's the bizarre behavior at? It's not in these passages. By the way, it's not anywhere in the New Testament at all. And then in the companion passage to Ephesians chapter 5 is Colossians chapter 3. And verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing, etc., as you're singing, teaching with thankfulness in your heart to God. Well, and again, it would be the word dwelling in you. That's our guidance. That's our influence. This is what it's all about. It's what the gospel is all about. The gospel isn't intended to get people to act in some strange, bizarre way. That's not what it's about. Despite what a number of people would say, despite all the psychological manipulation that goes on to get people to do that, that's not what it's all about. The gospel's all about changing lives, saving souls. There can't be any saving of souls until there's changing lives. And the changing of lives comes because of the gospel. There's where the power's at. A person hears this, believes this, they become a Christian. God, Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in them. They place themselves in submission to the will And their life is changed. And their life is changed, and what's the end result? The salvation of the soul. That's what the gospel is all about. Jesus didn't come for people to jump up and shout and snap their head back and forth and shout and carry on and bark or howl like animals and then fall over in some supposed state of unconsciousness. You know, there's this guy on TV. Sometimes I'll watch him. Now, I'm going to be honest now. I watch him for the entertainment value. Now, I am now. It's Benny Hinn. Anybody know the name or seen him? And he'll every once in a while have a line of people come up there. Here they come up there on the stage. And he's going to take care of them with the Spirit. Have you seen him do it? Any of you? Shake or nod or rattle. He'll take that coat off. And boy, he'll start swinging that. He'll hit them with that coat and they're just falling over like felled trees. There it is. The Spirit's getting in those folks and Benny's putting it right into them. And I watch that and I will laugh until tears almost fall down my face. But then at the same time, it's sad. Because there's people think, that's how it is. That's how it works. Where's this slaying people in the Spirit with your coat in here? Where's it at? I haven't found it. Now, you can go over here and make a lame argument by saying, well, you know, now handkerchiefs were laid on people that had been in contact with an apostle. And come on. That's not what's going on here. And then the people that sit out there in the audience and see that, what do they think? They think that's the way it is. And boy, get out of my way. I'm getting up there in that line. That's what they'll think. And that's what the sad part of it is. But I got to admit, it's a little bit entertaining for a while until you realize, you know, just how much of a mockery of the gospel and Christianity the whole thing is. And I think more than anything, that ought to upset folks who really believe in what you find in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. That's where they're all at. Unfortunately, today we live in a time in which the Holy Spirit is worshipped in many churches and not God. The Holy Spirit is the bringer of all spiritual blessings, not Jesus. Salvation is found in the Holy Spirit, it's believed, and not in Christ. And I think that that's something else that's sad. But all spiritual blessings are indeed in Christ, and that's what we're told in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, the statements of others notwithstanding. Now, this spiritual blessing, that includes obeying the gospel. That also means that you would be gaining spiritual promises and benefits, including the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus promised that also. And that's a spiritual blessing. So we should not deny what the Scriptures say. Take your songbooks, turn to the songs that have been selected. If you have a desire to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ today, we'd be happy to assist you. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You'd be willing to repent of your sins, confess Him before men, and be baptized. This very hour, we'd be happy to assist you today. Become a child of God. If you've done those things, fallen by the wayside, and need to return, we'd be happy to assist you with that as well. Whatever the case might be, if you have a need to respond to the gospel invitation, this is the right place, and this is the right time. Why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.